Morning, everyone. Apologies to everybody that can hear the buzz in the system. We actually thought we'd fixed it this week, and then we've come in this morning and it wasn't there, and then it was there, and now it's there again. So, all right. So, how good is the rain? How awkward is the humidity? Just not used to it. Okay. So, this is part three of a five-week-ish series that we've entitled Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. It's actually a series that's been on my heart for about 18 months now, when, well before the bushfires, if you want to throw up that first slide. I heard a message that Tim Keller preached about this topic, and I was really inspired, and it just sat with me for some time. And as I've read and reread only the couple of chapters about Elijah, about his journey, it just really resonates with where we're at as a community, needing a fresh vision of who God is and who he wants to be for us. And then about 6 months ago, when we were Darren and I were putting together the preaching plan for this year, I heard a similar message by Louis Giglio, which is where the series name comes from. So, 2 weeks ago, to kick off the new year, Darren talked about God's provision for us, that God has purpose for our suffering and the difficulties that we go through. Last week, Darren spoke about God's power and how he wants to bless us and wants to show up for us. And I've been really praying about what today would mean for us and what God would say through us today, through the message today. So, can we pray? Heavenly Father, you have lifted us from darkness and into your light. We are your sons and daughters, and you have loved us at a price, and we are made yours forever. Father, we are your people gathered together here today. We pray that you will open our eyes, that we might hear you, that we might see you, that we might know you more in this time together. Lord, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Look at how scary that. That's wind and fire doing scary stuff. So, I'm glad I'm not there. Can you see that clearly? It's a tornado in the middle of a fire, bushfire. So there's been a fair bit of that on the news lately. But we're thinking, hopefully, good fire, fresh fire from God, and fresh wind to blow into our hearts today. Maybe for you, if you're honest with you, you may be in a season of life where you could really use a refreshing of your faith. Or you're in a season where you need filling with fresh fire from heaven to rekindle the fire that once burned in you. We can say that a bunch of different ways, depending on your experience and your theology. You need a fresh touch from God. You need God to show up in a powerful way. You need to find the joy of your salvation that you had in the beginning to rekindle your passion for the gospel. You need a new level of consecration or devotion or intimacy with God. That's exactly what we saw happen last week. There you go, somebody caught on with the joke. That's exactly what we saw happen last week in 1 Kings 18, when Darren spoke about the amazing power that God displayed on Mount Carmel, where God rained down fire on the altar, burning up the sacrifice, and proving himself to be the one true God, and Baal to be false. Some of us would love to see something like that happen in our own lives. We are desperate to see God turn up in a special way. Or we used to be. We used to be desperate, and now we're just, well, whatever. Because many of us have seen God show up in miraculous ways, or been touched or experienced God in a special way. But that was a long time ago, and we've forgotten. We've given up on God being able to do that for us again. And then there are some of us. We couldn't make it this morning. We barely made it this morning. We barely had the energy to even get out of bed. And getting here took a superhuman effort that was almost a miracle in itself. And for some of us, we couldn't make it. And we're listening on the podcast. If that's you, welcome. Because life gets hard sometimes, doesn't it? The weight just gets too heavy to bear, taking its toll on our soul, our heart, our soul, our mind and strength. Things like the drought, the bushfires, how heavy has that been to watch over the last few weeks and few months of the loss? But there's family dramas and job problems, lack of a job, financial stress, health problems, deeper things, abuse, trauma, neglect, isolation, discrimination. All these things that can add up to break us, to cause us problems with our mental health and just cause us to burn out. So today we're going to look at Elijah some more, who has, as we recap, over the last few days, the last 3 years of his journey. It's only two chapters, we'll be right. Elijah has just been witness to one of God's greatest, most powerful victories over evil. Yet not much more than a few hours later, he found himself curled up in the fetal position under a bush, wishing he was dead, clearly struggling with his own mental health. So for that context, let's quickly recap the story so far. It's about 863 BC, so that's about 75 years after King Solomon and about 150 years before the fall of the Northern Kingdom. A guy named Ahab is king of the Northern Kingdom. Jehoshaphat is king of the south in Judea. Ahab is a really evil in the eyes of God. He's married to Jezebel. Together they have turned Israel to worship Baal and Asherah, local Canaanite gods of, amongst other things, fertility and rain. So God raises up this prophet Elijah, who stares down Ahab and says, "It's not going to rain until I ask God to make it rain again." And sure enough, it doesn't rain for about 3 years. During this time, God takes Elijah into hiding in the Kareth Ravine, where God miraculously provides for him by sending ravens to bring bread and meat, and he drank water from the brook. When the brook dried up because of the drought, God led him to a place called Zarephath, where he met a widow who was just about to make her last meal for her and her son with the last little bit of flour and oil she had left. She thought they were going to die, but God miraculously multiplied the flour and oil and again provided, so there was just enough. And then God showed up again. One day this widow's son died. And for the first time recorded in Scripture, Elijah prays and God raised the boy from the dead. Through all of this, Elijah is humbled by God's provision and he sees that God is faithful, God is good, and God can be trusted. Then, after a season of hiding, where there's been no rain for 3 years, he calls Elijah back to confront King Ahab. And he says, "Bring your false prophets to Mount Carmel for a showdown." So Ahab turns up at Mount Carmel with his 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah to see who the real God is. So these other prophets build an altar, put a bull on as a sacrifice, and call on Baal to send down fire to burn it up. But he didn't. So all these guys cry out and dance around and they cut themselves and it goes on all day and nothing happens. And for all of those who think sarcasm is unbiblical or that God doesn't have a sense of humor, other than having to look at me, Elijah starts heckling them. "Maybe your God's too busy today. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom and he can't hear you. Maybe you should yell a bit louder." Which of course winds them up a bit more and they dance and chant more enthusiastically. But it still doesn't work. Then Elijah builds an altar. He puts the bull sacrifice on it, pours several buckets of water over it, and then calls on God, and God sends fire down from heaven, and it burns up everything on the altar, proving beyond any doubt that Elijah's God is the one true God that we should follow and worship. And then, just for good measure, Elijah kills all the false prophets. Then he goes further up the mountain and prays to God to send rain again. Seven times he prayed, and off in the distance his servant saw the cloud the size of a man's hand, and by faith Elijah believes the storm is coming, and sure enough it is. Miraculous provision, miraculous power from a miraculous God. Over and over and over again, Elijah has seen the faithfulness of God. And then, on his way home that afternoon, a woman says, I'm going to kill you. And he freaks out, panics, runs for his life, and finds himself at rock bottom wanting to die. To be fair, it was the king's wife, Jezebel, who had looked after all the false prophets Elijah had just killed. And as the ancient prophet says, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. But brings us to today's message, fresh wind, fresh fire. Where we'll see how Elijah, this great man of God, who has seen God's faithfulness, provision and power up close over and over again, became a quivering mess of mental health problems, needing a dose of fresh wind and fresh fire from God. Subtitled, How to Burn Out in 4 Easy Steps. If you have your Bible with you, you could turn to 1 Kings 19, starting at verse 3. It'll be up on the board. And we'll see where Elijah finds himself after being threatened by Jezebel. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. I do find it interesting that even though he wanted to die, he knew well enough to know that his life wasn't his own to take. He knew that it belonged to God, who he asked to take it for him. So, if you're taking notes, if you want to know how to burn out in 4 easy steps, we need to do exactly what Elijah did. The first thing you need to do is wear yourself out. Oh, that's our map. If you have a quick look up there, Mount Carmel is up the top up here. Now, this Jezreel is just here. Now, that's about 50 Ks across there. So he beat Ahab, who was on his chariot. He beat him across there, which was a pretty good effort. But then he got scared and ran all the way down here, past Jerusalem, Bethlehem, probably around these big hills, to Beersheba down here. Now, anybody who knows their modern history knows that that's where the last great cavalry charge was that my great-grandfather was at. So they came all the way around down this way. But he then left the servant there and then went another day's journey out into the desert here. This is the Sinai Peninsula where the Israelites, when they left Egypt, spent 40 years wandering around down in here. And later, he spends another 40 days going the 400-odd Ks down here to Mount Horeb. So the whole length of the country, actually from up here in Dan, which is just up here in the northernmost part of Israel, to Beersheba in the south, is only about 300 Ks. If that gives a bit of perspective as to the size of the country, there's an awful lot of history stacked in a little small place. But over the last few years, Elijah has been in this huge spiritual battle, trusting God and praying, seeking God and praying. Battle, faith, battle, faith, battle, and then he runs for his life. Geographically, he couldn't have run much further in the country than that. The place where he ran to is the southernmost point of Israel. And then he leaves his buddy there and goes off a bit further, totally exhausted, much like many of us. And we wonder why we're struggling. Why we're down, why it gets dark and life gets heavy. And it's simply because we've worn ourselves out. Some of you mums here today, you are unbelievable. Some of you are working full-time jobs for part-time pay, looking after the house, taking care of the kids, taking them all over the world, involved in PNC and the school fete on 6 different rosters at kindy, soccer and at church, and you're wondering why you're tired. Because you see other people do it, and they must be able to do it, but the reality is, they're tired too. Now you know if I'm looking at you, I look at my wife and several other wives across there, and Kath Mapes is hiding a face from me. But some of us are getting older too. Some of us are still working and looking after the farm in the drought, carting water and feed, visiting friends or family in hospital. You're on several boards or committees. You're still cleaning up after your kids. You're looking after the grandkids 3 nights a week. You're wondering why the house is a mess, why you're having trouble sleeping, and why you have so many doctor's appointments all of a sudden. You're just plain worn out. And if you're anything like me, it's not just physical exhaustion, but it's up here as well. It's like, I've got to make sure it's looked after. If I don't do it, it won't get done. It's my responsibility. I know, God, but I know. I've got to do it, or it won't get done. I've got to be there for them. I've got to be strong for them. I've got to be the provider. I've got to help to nurture them. I feel responsible for everything. And we're totally exhausted. We're just worn out. Step number one in how to burn out is to wear yourself out. Number two is to shut people out. Elijah abandoned his closest friend, his servant. I know a lot of us, when we get overwhelmed, people are just too hard. I can't let you in. I don't have the energy or the words to explain what I'm going through. And if I did, you wouldn't understand anyway. This is what I do. I'm a professional extrovert. I can handle lots of people, but peopling are hard work sometimes. Can I get an amen from all the introverts in the house? People are hard work sometimes. Darren's going, what are you talking about? But I'm a professional extrovert. I can handle the people, but it's always tiring. When I get down and dark and I'm hurting and tired, I just put the wall up and push people away to protect myself. I know when I'm in a good headspace because I can spend a lot of time with people and I'm okay, and I can spend a lot of time on my own and I'm okay. But when I get run down, when I get tired and fatigued, it becomes less and less and less and becomes more difficult to manage. I don't have the energy or the wherewithal to deal with my own stuff, let alone all the stuff that other people have and all their junk. And we start to stiff arm people, good people, and push them away and try to deal with our own life on our own. The third thing we do then is focus on the negative. Elijah says, I've had enough. I'm no better than my ancestors. Which is funny because nobody was comparing him to anybody except maybe himself. But in his mind, self-pity had started to take over. And what does self-pity do? It exaggerates. I never get anything right. I'm hopeless. I'm useless. I'm never any good at these things. My life just sucks. It's never going to get any better. I'm never going to get that job or the promotion. Why do I even bother? I can't. I'm never. I won't. And down the rabbit hole we go. We know it's exaggeration, but when the darkness starts to creep in and we're fatigued and we're tired and the only voice we hear is our own, we focus on the negative things. It's all the bad things and none of the good things. And then the fourth thing, the fourth step to burnout is we forget God. Our hero, Elijah, who has seen God provide for him over several miraculous ways, through drought and rain, raising the dead, sending fire from heaven, is now afraid at dying at the hands of Jezebel. Tired, alone, negative and scared. Elijah forgets God's faithfulness. He knows here, but he's forgotten because he's tired in his spirit. He can't see a way for God to come through for him, and he just gives up. Can I ask a serious question? For those who have experienced some sort of mental health problems, depression, anxiety, burnout, do any of these things ring true to us? Funny, it's a quiet room. Mind you, there are several other things that can influence how we respond to what life throws at us. Our genetics, chemical imbalances, life experience and circumstances, our personality type, social and cultural influences. But you might not battle with mental illness in the way that some of us do. But we can all find ourselves doing one or more of these things at different times. Overworked, isolated, negative, and caught up in our own stuff. All these things add together to lead us to be a mess like Elijah, this mighty man of God brought low. So, what do we do about it? Let's be honest, there is no easy fix. But let's keep reading. Let's see how God responds. Verse 5 of chapter 19, God sends an angel who told him to buck it up and get over it. No. Who rebuked him for his lack of faith. No. Who preached to him, you need to pray more, you need to read more Bible and have more faith. No. No rebuke, no shame, no criticism. The angel turns up, he touches him, tells him to eat and rest, and hears his pain. All at once, the angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." Here's Elijah, so broken and wants to die. The first thing God says and does is he gives him a hug and says, "Eat and rest." Never, ever underestimate the power of a snack and a nap. Or a hug, for that matter. God understood what he was going through, and he listened and he cared. He didn't preach a message. No rebuke, no condemnation, no criticism, no shame. I'm not embarrassed to say that I talk to a counsellor regularly, about every 6 to 12 months, depending on how I'm going with these four things. It's so encouraging to sit with somebody who actually knows what they're talking about, who seems to actually understand, who listens and gives me practical ways to better process and understand what's been happening. Miriam often says things that I don't want to hear, things like diet and exercise. But the most significant thing she said to me is, "You need to rest better. Find half an hour, for me, find half an hour a couple of times a week. It's just to sit and let go of the stuff to unwind the frustration and rest my mind and body." For many of us, the most spiritual thing you can do today is not go to another meeting, not cook another meal, not read another Bible verse, but the most spiritual thing you can do today is rest. Do I need to say that again? The most spiritual thing you might be able to do today is rest. It might be the most disobeyed commandment of all. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And yet we shake this off like it's nothing. Busy, 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 I've got things to do. And I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking the same thing. I've got too much to do. I haven't got time for that. I'll just do these little jobs and then that'll be it. I believe God is saying to us today, it does not matter if some of the clothes are dirty. It does not matter if some of the house is not clean. It doesn't matter if some of the ironing is not done. It doesn't matter if the yard is not mowed, if the preparation is not done. It doesn't matter if a few things go undone. Perhaps the most spiritual thing you can do today is rest. The angel of the Lord provided food and let Elijah rest. Let's read on in verse 8. Strengthened by the food and certainly by the rest, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights further and reached Horeb, the mountain of God. We're not completely sure, but this is probably the same mountain where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Which, it may or may not be, but that's the sort of thing God would do, I think. Basically, God says, eat, rest, and go to church. Go to the place where God is. Go to where you will find God. Because the second thing God does is he replaces our lies with his truth. From verse 9, there he went into a cave and spent the night. The word of the Lord came to him and asked, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, God already knew what Elijah was doing there. What God wanted Elijah to do was to voice his problems, to verbalize whatever lies he was believing. Elijah says in verse 10, "I've been very jealous for you, Lord God Almighty." That's true. "The Israelites have rejected your covenant." That's true. "They've torn down your altars." Also true. "They've put your prophets to death with the sword." Also true. "I'm the only one left." Hang on. "And now they are trying to kill me too." That's true. Elijah nearly had it right, but had overstated his own importance in the story. He fell into the trap of thinking, "I've been doing all the work. I'm the only one that sees all the problems. I'm the only one that sees it. If I don't do it, nobody else will." He owned more responsibility than was actually his. He had done what God had asked him to do, but felt responsible for everything else as well. Someone's got to do it. Everyone's depending on me. I'm all alone and nobody gets it. If we read on further in the chapter, verse 18, we find out that there are actually 7,000 others in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, that Elijah didn't know about. But if we look back into chapter 18, verse 3 and 4, Obadiah, who was Ahab's palace administrator and a devout believer in the Lord, had told Elijah that he had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves. Elijah did know that. So not only did Elijah believe his own lies, he tried then to convince God that they were true as well. Have you ever found yourself trying to do the same thing? I'm useless. My marriage can't be saved. My spouse, my family, friends will never find Jesus. I'll never recover from this. I'm never going to find love. I'm stuck in this stupid dead-end job. My life's never going to get any better. I can't make a difference to this world. I'm nothing. I'm the only one who does anything around here. I'm always going to have depression or anxiety problems. But, like Elijah, God doesn't rebuke or shame him. He says it's not actually the whole truth. He says there are believers who surround you. There is a Holy Spirit who comforts you. Don't believe the lies. He says take those lies and replace them with truth. Take every thought captive, Scripture says, and make it obedient to Christ. I know that's hard work. But God's prescription for our burnout and depression is to replace the lies that you are believing with God's truth. So how do we do that? How does He do that? The third thing God does is He speaks in a still small voice. Verse 11. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And then after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. God could have appeared to Elijah in the wind. He spoke to Job in Job 38 verse 1. He spoke to him out of the whirlwind. God appears to Moses, quite possibly on that same mountain in a burning bush. But God chose this time to be a gentle whisper. Sometimes when we are lowest, God seems to speak the softest. Sometimes it's just a word. It may not be much. And it may not be loud, but it's always exactly enough. We have to slow down. We have to be quiet. We have to listen. And be careful not to assume how we think God should respond to what's going on. How we think God should behave. God is God. Let Him be. Here's what I take so much comfort in today, is that I know that there are those of us here today, you are hurting. You are doing it tough, and I know God can and will speak to you. If you listen closely enough, you may just hear that still small voice. I am here. I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. You are not alone. I am enough for you. Hear the still small voice of God today. But the fourth thing that God does for Elijah is He gives him something to do. To overcome the darkness and burnout and depression, God says, eat and rest, replace lies with truth. He speaks in a still small voice, and then God gives us a divine assignment. Verse 15, the Lord said to Elijah, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, over a king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphath, from Abel. Yeah, that's too hard. It's been a long day already. But appoint Elisha, to succeed you as prophet. In other words, God says, go back to doing what prophets do. Go back and anoint and speak for me. Do what prophets do. I believe God is speaking to many of us today. There's something yet for you to do. I believe God is speaking to many of us today. There is something yet to be done. You feel down and dark. You feel tired and broken. You feel hopeless, afraid, and unsure. You've lost your confidence. But God said, if you're still alive, you are not done yet. If you're still here, it's because God has something for you to do. Go back to doing what prophets do. You say, well, I'm not a prophet. Well, what are you? What has God called you to do? Who has God called you to be? This is a quote that I love. It says, don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive, what God has called you to do. And go and do that, because the world needs people who have come alive. If you're a mum, go back to doing what mums do. If you're a business person, go back to doing what business people do. Are you a person of prayer? Go back to praying like people of God pray. Do you have the gift of serving? Go and serve someone. If you have the gift of giving, go and give something. Go back and do what God called you to do, and do it well. Don't get distracted by all the other things, and watch as God brings life back to you. And God did something else for Elijah. This is really cool. God gave him a gift, Elisha. He gave him someone to mentor, someone to do what prophets do together. Somebody to mentor, to show, to help, to do life with. So as I wrap up for today, I believe God has spoken to more than a few of us here today. As God calls us to be a people and a place of wholeness and holiness, hear God's words again. Don't run away from the presence of God. Run to Him. The illness says you are not good enough, and that God doesn't want you. Don't believe the lie. And don't believe the lie that you have to do everything yourself. Take the time to trust God and rest and listen to the still small voice. And don't believe the lie that you are alone and that nobody understands. We're all in this together. I haven't asked permission for this, but if you are someone and you'd like to, you don't have to, but if you are someone who has had some proper training with helping people with mental health problems, understand the question, if you've had some proper training, would you please stand up? Now, I think of guys like Kathy, I think of John, and yeah, Paul, stand up, and Janelle, yes, Carolyn, anybody, have a look around at these guys. Darren, look. These guys have some experience. If God has spoken to you today and you can continue that conversation with God with these people, you guys can take a seat, because some of us understand. I see Peter and Amir there didn't stand up. These guys have got experience, and Lisette is not here? No, okay. If God has spoken to you today and you need to continue the conversation, any of these people would love to sit and help you, who will understand what's going on for you, and they would love to be able to pray for you and help you get the professional help that you might need. God says today, eat and rest. The most spiritual thing you might be able to do is go home and have a sleep this afternoon. But rest well. Replace the lies that we understand, that we listen, that we tell ourselves as we go down the rabbit hole. Replace the lies with His truth. We do that by reading Scripture. Listen, be quiet, be still, and know that He is God. Listen to the still small voice and do what prophets do. Go back to doing what prophets do. Do what it is that God has called you to do. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for those of us who are hurting, who are feeling alone, who are feeling hopeless, joyless, and faithless and fearful. Father, I'd like to ask that you would, that they would be honest with you, honest enough to say that I need help. God, I pray that just like you spoke to and ministered to Elijah, that you would minister to us. And God, I ask that those who are overwhelmed with the burdens of life, I pray that you would give us the courage to be obedient, to rest well, to put down the phone, to turn off the television, to take the time for self. Because I'm a better father when I've spent time with you. I'm a better husband when I've spent time with you. I'm a better pastor when I've spent time with you. I'm a better farmer when I've spent time with you. Father, help me to rest well and spend time with you and hear your voice. Father, expose the lies that we are believing, that you would replace them, God, with your truth. May we take every thought captive, that it is not every thought that is not consistent with your word, and make it obedient to Christ, that the blood of Jesus overcomes. God, I pray that in our time with you, that you would speak in that still small voice, and whatever you might say that we will do, help us to go and to do what prophets do. We thank you that if we are still here, you are not done with us yet. Give us something outside of ourselves to do for you, for your glory and for your name's sake. And God, I thank you that you are going to lift us out, that you are the lifter of heads. And God, that we thank you for the joy that comes in the morning. May we fully trust in you and find comfort, God, in your presence. Heavenly Father, as we go into this day, this week, this month, this year, Father, it is only for you and because of you that we are here. You are the air we breathe. Father, speak in the still small voice. Let us remember that you are the one that matters. Father, if we're not doing it for you, Father, let us reprioritize what we do. Lord, we pray these things. Father, I pray your blessing in your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. If you want to speak or talk more about that, I'd love to hear from you this morning. And so would any of these other guys. Thank you.